Well, we are going to start a new series today. We've been talking about revival for a couple of months now, and the Lord put it in my heart to build on that foundation by going through the book of Acts to show how he poured out his spirit upon his people at so many different times in so many different ways and empowered his church. You know, the book of Acts, it's been the formal name for that book is the Acts of the Apostles. Some people have said it ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because when you go through the book of Acts, I mean, you see over and over and over and over and over all the things that the Holy Spirit is doing through his church. You see him falling upon believers. And I love that phrase. You see that multiple times. It says the Holy Ghost fell upon them. You know, it just conveys a picture of dynamic power and energy being poured forth. You know, if I were to ask a volunteer to come up here and stand here and I were to get on this table and fall on you, you would know it. Trust me. Now, you know, if Heather fell on you, you might not notice. But if I fell on you, you would know you have been fallen upon. We see him falling upon people. We see believers receiving him. We see them being filled by the Holy Spirit. We see them speaking by the Holy Spirit. We see them listening to the Holy Spirit. We see them being teleported by the Holy Spirit even. We see them being commissioned and sent out by the Holy Spirit. We see them being doing all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles by the Holy Spirit. We even see unbelievers lying to the Holy Spirit, dying by the Holy Spirit, testing the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit. And so it's no wonder that they call the book of Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He is from start to finish all through there. Praise God. And yet, through all of that, the purpose of the record of the Holy Spirit, his acts and his mighty deeds in the book of Acts, is not to exalt himself, but it's to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of all he does, the signs and wonders, the miracles, the mighty outpourings, it's not all about the Holy Spirit. It is all about Jesus. Jesus Christ and his gospel are the cornerstone and foundation of the book of Acts. That's the mission. That's the purpose. That's the destination. All of those things are done by the Holy Spirit so that people can come to Christ and know him and put their faith and trust in him as their Lord and Savior. Christ came to establish his kingdom upon the earth. We have a footprint of it now. We have a portion of it now. The big picture is coming when he will really, in all, every way, shape, and form, establish that kingdom. But he came to establish his kingdom so that he could destroy the works of the devil. That's what Scripture says. For this reason was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to deliver people from the powers of darkness, to set them free from bondage and slavery to sin and death. He came so that people could be delivered from fear and torment and anxiety and addiction and dysfunction and all the works of darkness that just clutter up and plague people's lives, that destroy people, that just take them apart and leave them in the dust. That's not God's ideal for you. That's not God's plan for you. God didn't send his son so that you could walk around defeated, living in fear, living in torment, with questions about life that just baffle you, that cause you confusion and despair. He did not come so you could live a life of despair. He came to give us hope. He came to give us life, an abundant life. He came so that we could wake up in the morning with joy in our heart and praise to God on our lips, so that we could leap out of bed, or at least crawl out of bed, and say, "Thank God, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." That's God's plan for you. That's God's desire for you, in spite of everything that hell might throw your way, in spite of everything going on around you in the world, that in the kingdom of God where you stand, God's sovereign grace is upon you, and his favor is with you, and his spirit is in you, and his joy is overflowing you. He didn't call us to defeat. He called us to victory. Amen? Praise God. So he came for that purpose, and it is through his church that he purposed to do these things. Think about that. Let that set in for a second. Yes, we believe that Christ came to do all those things. But you know, he came to do it through you. Through you. Through Mark and Angie. He came to set the captive free and break the powers of darkness and pour out his spirit and power and glory through Mark and Angie, through Ty, through Peter, through all you guys on the second row there, and all of you guys in the third and fourth and fifth row all the way to the back. We are his instrument. We are his hands and his feet. We are the ones he's called to do those mighty works. Does that intrigue you at all? Does it make you uncomfortable at all? I don't know if I can do that. Trust me, you can't. There is no way. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But in me, in Christ, I can do all things. Glory to God. So I can be a part of God's mighty power and purpose in the world to break the power of darkness and set the captives free. How many people want to be a part of God's purpose? I do. Both hands. Praise God. All right, enough of that, man. Let's dive into the book of Acts and see what he's got waiting for us here. Turn with me if you have your Bibles. We're going to put it up there, but if you want to look in your Bibles with me, turn to the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to dive right in. This first part is known as the prologue. It's the introduction to the book of Acts. The whole book itself was written by Luke, who was a Gentile, the only Gentile writer in the Bible. He was also a physician. He was an educated man. He was a very intelligent, compassionate man. He's also the person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Who'd have guessed? Praise God. And in this prologue, when we look at this, we find that Luke is writing to his friend, Theophilus, reminding him that he had, in his previous book, set out to show all that Jesus began to do and to teach, and that this is his long-awaited sequel. This is like Luke 2, you know, kind of like Spider-Man 2 or Pirates of the Caribbean 2, except that this is the truth, and that's a fantasy. We're going to talk a lot about the difference today between the truth and fantasy. There's a lot of fantasy going on out there. And a whole lot of truth. But he's called us to take the truth out and dispel the fantasies. So praise God, let's dive right in. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. I like the King James Version. It says many infallible proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That's the prologue. There's a lot tucked in there. What he says is this, basically. After Jesus died for our sins, after he took our filth and rot and trash and junk and garbage upon himself, his pure and holy being. When he took our sin upon himself and died for us, took our punishment for us, hung and bled and suffered and died for us so that we could go free if we will put our faith in him. after he died and then he rose from the dead, rose from the grave, conquered death in his person. Now, let me just set something straight. This was not a near-death experience. This isn't Jesus, you know, dying on the operating table and seeing a light and floating around outside of his body. Then they resuscitate him and he gets back in his body and he comes back to life and then dies, you know, 5 years later. This is not what that is talking about. He conquered death in his person. Bible says it was not possible for death to hold him because he is the prince and the author of life. He comes and goes as he pleases. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Christ conquered death in his person. We have yet to do that in ours, but that day is coming. The last enemy to be defeated is death. But Jesus in his self, in his person, conquered death because he is the prince and the king of life. And after he did that, before he ascended up to the very throne and pinnacle of heaven, he appeared to his disciples and he gave them many infallible, convincing, persuasive truths that he was, in fact, as he appeared to be, he was alive. Praise God. We serve a living Savior. A risen Savior, a living King. He rules and he reigns. He's not some theory or some story or something that was passed down. When you pray to Jesus, you pray to a living being. He hears and he sees and he cares. And he is the Lord and he is alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best documented facts in all of history. It is one of the most convincing, persuasive, undeniable facts of all time. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's the cornerstone of your faith. The Bible says if Jesus is not risen from the dead, there is no Christian faith. I've preached that before. I'll preach it again. Don't give me some Jesus that isn't risen from the dead. I don't care about all these liberal churches that try to say, oh, we don't really need that. We don't believe it, but you really don't need that to be a Christian anyway. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is pure nonsense and utter garbage. If there is no resurrection, there is no faith. But you don't have to worry because, brothers and sisters, there is, in fact, a most definite resurrection from the dead.